Thanks. Appreciate that. Hey, good morning, church. I'm sorry, there's still some. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Hey, glad you're visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome. If you would graciously do two things, pass those little black attendance books located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name, your family's name, and then pass it to the people who are sitting next to you so they can do the same. I would greatly appreciate that. And then the second thing, man, can you open up your book, your Bible, to Genesis? We're going to be studying chapters 28 through 31. And let me just say from the onset, I may have been a little over ambitious trying to study four chapters today, okay? So we've got a lot of material to cover. I hope that you got the one call this week that reminded you to read it, because we're going to be paraphrasing and just summarizing a lot of this today. But I'm so glad that you're here this morning, and I pray God will bless you with our time together in God's Word. So this is the fifth sermon in the series, Changing My Mind. And we have been learning how important your thinking is. Why is your thinking so important? Because at the root of it, my behavior, my actions are all a direct result of what I've been thinking. Proverbs ties the two together, your thinking and your behavior. It says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Did you catch it? First you think it, and then you act on it. You do it. And so that's why it's so important for us to have a change of mind, because if we want our behavior to change, our thinking has to change. And nothing is going to be different until I think differently. That's what God's Word would tell us. Nothing is going to be different until I think differently. And we've been learning that our thinking is hard to change. Why is it so hard to change? Because I have these strongholds in my thinking. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us we're tearing those down with the spiritual weapons that God has given us. And so if we're trying to tear down this stronghold that's in my mind, I'm going to do it with the washing of God's Word. And that's going to help me change my mind. So we've been studying the life of Jacob out of Genesis. And we've been learning from Jacob about some strongholds that are in our thinking. What's a stronghold, you ask? I gave you a definition. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that is stubbornly resistant to God's Word and God's will. God has said some things. God wants you to do some things. And the reason that we're not doing what God has said, and the reason that we're not doing what God wants us to do, is because I have these strongholds, these stubborn patterns of thinking that are resulting in my behavior of the way that I want to do things. And so we're tearing those things down. And we're answering the question, first of all, in this series, is how did those strongholds get there in the first place? How did these stubborn patterns of thinking get in my mind? Well, we've been giving you two reasons. The first one was that my personality affects or influences my thinking. That each of us have been born with a personality that's been gifted to you by God, and we are all different. And we looked at the story of Jacob and Esau, these two twin brothers, and how night and day different they are. Their personalities are so different from one another. And because we're not perfect people, guess what? My personality is not perfect. And so it affects my thinking in unhealthy, sinful ways. And remember, we went through that whole personality profile test and studied all that. That was 1 week. Then we told you that the reason you got some of these strongholds, not only your personality, but because of your family upbringing. Our families have influenced us. And 99.9% of the time, our family, our parents influence us in healthy ways. And you learn a lot from your parents. How to tie your shoes, how to drive a stick shift. We learn a lot of good things from our families. But because our parents aren't perfect, we learned some bad behaviors and some influences there as well. And certainly that was true in the life of Jacob. You remember? We studied his upbringing, his family life. He had his dad, Isaac, and his mom, Rebecca. And man, they had some problems. And as you look at that family, you can easily start to feel pretty good about your own family, because man, their family was dysfunctional, right? So you had Isaac and Rebecca, this husband and wife, and they had twin boys, and they played favorites. Who does that? Well, you're my favorite. Well, you're my favorite. And twisted and sick. And then Isaac, you know, he may have, Esau, he may have loved Esau, but one thing that he loved more than even Esau was what? Food, right? And he was so bent on food. And not only that, but he was also so passive in how he handled family situations. Well, I share this with you because our personality comes from who? God. And it would be really simple and really easy if I could just say, hey, look, my strongholds, my stubborn pattern of thinking, I can't help it because, well, God gave it to me. That's the way He made me. I can't help it. And it'd be really easy if we could just blame all of my strongholds, all of my stubborn patterns of thinking on my parents. Well, I can't help it. I'm just a product of my environment. I had a really crummy upbringing, so it's not my fault. It'd be really easy if we could just point the finger at our personality and our families and say, it's not my fault, not my issues I've got to deal with. Today, what I want you to grab hold of is this, that it's your responsibility for your strongholds, okay? At the end of the day, the responsibility for your stubborn patterns of thinking, you may have been influenced by your personality, you may have been influenced by your parents and your upbringing, but at the end of the day, the responsibility for continuing in those patterns rests solely on your shoulders. And I want you to grab hold of that this morning. Taking responsibility for my strongholds. And again, we're learning the lessons from the life of Jacob about how strongholds affect not only our lives, but the lives of those that we love. So are you in Genesis? We're starting off in Genesis chapter 28. The sermon only has 2 points. And the first point is a divine mandate. That is, it's a God-given law or principle. And if you're a note taker, I would jot this down. Strongholds in my life. These stubborn patterns of thinking that lead to unhealthy behavior follow the law of the harvest. Do you know what the law of the harvest is? I mean, we are in the middle of harvest time right now. Let me help you out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." It's a farming illustration, and the Bible is chock full of farming illustrations. Farmers, when you went out this harvest season and started harvesting your fields, how did those crops get there in the first place? Did you wake up and to your surprise and your shock, you just had a field full of corn? Wow! No. You followed the law of the harvest. What happened was you were very purposeful and intentional about planting seeds in the ground. And you did so, and you were hopeful and expectant that it would yield a crop of abundance. That's the law of the harvest. And the application that's here in Galatians chapter 6, 7, verse 7 is this, that if the Bible is affirming that whatever you purposefully plant in your life, whatever seeds you plant in your life, you can better believe that you're going to yield a crop of that, and it's going to be multiplied. Now, this law of the harvest can be a great thing. Man, it's rocking when it comes to things like finances and money, and the Bible affirms that. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that if you plant seeds of generosity, you can expect a harvest of blessing. And that's a great thing. All of us are all in favor of that. But the problem comes when I purposefully plant seeds that aren't so good. When I have these strongholds and these behaviors and I'm planting them in my life and it's infecting yours and it benefits me in the short term, in the long term of that, you can expect to yield a crop that's not going to be so good. The world would describe this as karma. Karma doesn't exist, by the way. What does exist is God's justice. And it's true. Finish this phrase. What goes around, that's the law of the harvest. What goes around comes around. That's a God-given principle. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And guess what we're going to soon see? This stronghold that Jacob has, we've been studying it now week after week after week. What was Jacob's number one stronghold in his life? Lying and deception. He's been planting seeds of lying and deception his whole life. And here in Genesis chapters 28 through 31, he's going to experience the law of the harvest. And what has been going around is now going to come around, and it's going to be disastrous for him. Are you in Genesis chapter 28 yet? Let's read just two verses to start with, verses 1 and 2. So Isaac called his son Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him, and he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Let me just paraphrase and catch you up on what's been going on. Jacob has been living the bachelor's dream, right? He's been single all of these years. His older twin brother has been married. He chose for himself two wives who were not godly women. They were Hittite women, enemies of God's people. And so Isaac, Jacob's dad, is like, "Nah, it's time for you to get married, but do not be like your twin brother. We have high expectations for you, son. We want you to choose wisely who it is you're going to marry. So go to Padan Aram and choose for yourself a wife from your uncle Laban." Do you catch what's happening here? He's telling him he wants to choose one of his cousins to marry. Well, let's just address that elephant in the room really quickly. Let's do some quick teaching on this. Isn't it a sin to marry your relative? I thought that was incest. How was Jacob now being commended to do this by his dad? Well, really quickly, marrying your relative was not forbidden until the law of Moses came. Moses would show up on the scene. Remember Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments? The law was given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, and so it's not until Leviticus and Deuteronomy would come into the scene that it was a sin to marry your close relatives. And furthermore, back when this was written, back when Jacob was alive, the population pool for potential spouses was very shallow. And then you pick from that godly spouses to choose from, and it becomes even more shallow. And so Isaac wanted his son Jacob to marry a God-fearing woman, and he's like, "I married from this land. I married Rebekah. She comes from a good family. I know there's a good family over there waiting for you. Go choose one of your cousins and marry her." All he's saying is, our options are severely limited. I want to make sure you marry a godly woman. Are we all on the same page? Okay, so now we flip the page to Genesis chapters 29. And I hope that you've done some reading or are familiar with some of these verses, because we're not going to have time to read them today. But Jacob completes his journey, this quest, and he's arrived, and he's about to, he's really thirsty, and he goes to this well. And while he's there at this well, he strikes up a conversation with some shepherds who've also come to the well to water their flock. And through the course of their conversation, he finds out that these shepherds are from the same land that his uncle Laban lives in, Haran. And he's like, "Hey, do you guys happen to know a guy by the name of Laban?" And they're like, "Yeah, we know him. We work for him. We're his shepherds. These are his sheep." And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 29, Jacob says, "Well, how is he? Is he alive? Is he well?" Keep in mind, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have the post office, they had no telephones. How are we supposed to check in on our relatives? This is a family reunion that the first time it's ever happened, okay? And so he's like, "Is he alive? Is he well?" They said, "Yeah, he's alive and he's doing great. In fact, here comes his daughter, Rachel, with his sheep." So Jacob sees Rachel, verse 10, let's pick it up in verse 10. "When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban with his mother's brother." Look at verse 11. "Then Jacob kissed Rachel." Well, that seems a little presumptuous, doesn't it? Well, this isn't a kiss of like, "Oh man, I'm so attracted to you." This is a kiss of, "Man, I can't believe I'm actually finding my family." Okay? "Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted his voice, and he wept." Verse 12, "Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran, and she told her father Laban. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran out to greet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him into his house. Then he related to Laban all of these things. Verse 14, Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now what you have to understand here is that Uncle Laban is pretty shrewd, pretty wise. He's been around the block once or twice. And so put yourself in this situation, if you will, from Laban's perspective. A relative shows up. How does it play out at your house when you have a relative that comes, stays 3 days? Pretty good. We have a good time. It's about the right amount of time, right? How about a relative coming and visiting for 13 days? How about a relative coming and staying for 30 days? So Jacob has been staying with his uncle Laban for a month. All the meanwhile, he's making googly eyes at Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. And Laban's not stupid. Look at verse 15 through 20. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" This was a clever, tactful way for Laban to be like, "Hey, get your butt off my couch and start working. Pull your weight around here. You're going to stay with me. You're going to work for me." Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17, and Leah's eyes were weak. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is always very careful when dealing with matters that are sensitive. And this is saying a lot more than merely, "Hey, Leah needed some glasses." How do I know that? Well, because when you compare it to the words that follow, this is a statement about her physical appearance. What it's saying in a very tactful, careful way is that Leah's ugly. That's what it's saying. Okay? And how do we know that? Look what it says. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I'm going to serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "That's a good idea. Better that I give her to you than to somebody else. So yeah, come work with me and stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Aww. That needs to be on a Hallmark card somewhere, right? That's really sweet. But the thing that I want you to grab hold of here in these verses is that this is a totally foreign concept for Jacob. He's never waited for anything. He's never worked hard for anything. He's only ever cut the corner. He's only ever cheated and lied and deceived to get what he wants. And now he's doing it the right way. And he's loving this girl so much that he's willing to work, that he's willing to wait. And now comes the part where Jacob is on the receiving end, that law of the harvest. What goes around comes around. He's been planting seeds of lying and deception. He's about to reap a harvest that is multiplied of that. In Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 21. So Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed that I may go into her." And Laban gathered all the men of the place, and he made a feast. So finally, the moment that Jacob's been waiting for 7 long years, and finally comes the night that he's been dreaming about. He loves Rachel, but now comes the deception. Verse 23. Now in the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went into her. What? What's happening here? This is the first recorded case of the old switcheroo, you know? The bait and switch. You think you're getting one thing, surprise, you're getting another. And Jacob had probably been drinking at the feast, right? Can we just assume that? And it was dark, no electricity. And this was the culture of the veil, and women are covered. Well, in verse 25, Jacob is about to get the proverbial rude awakening. Verse 25, so it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah! Ah! And he said to Laban, now just a side note here, how quickly do you think he got up out of bed and had a conversation with his now father-in-law? And this is the conversation. What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? And then the question comes, why then have you deceived me? And the question that I want you to consider is this. Why would God allow Jacob this kind of pain to be brought into his life? And here's the answer. I believe God wanted Jacob to understand the kind of pain that he had caused others when he lied, when he cheated, when he manipulated. And it's in this moment with Jacob's question, why then have you deceived me? That suddenly Jacob gets a sense of how it feels to be on the receiving end of somebody who's been cheated and lied to. I believe it's in this moment that suddenly Jacob understands the pain that he caused his twin brother Esau when he cheated and lied to get the blessing from his father. And so now the liar gets lied to, the cheater gets cheated, the thief gets stolen from. Listen to me, here's the thing I want to point out to you. As we read this story, it can be really easy to be like, man, I want that to happen to everybody who's ever hurt me. I want them to have their eyes open to the kind of pain that they caused me. Somebody stole from me, I hope somebody steals from them. Somebody lied to me, I hope somebody lies to them. It can be really easy to think that that is what the lesson we're supposed to learn. God, get them. Get them. We can be really easy to think that that's what the lesson we're supposed to learn here is. But that's not the lesson we're supposed to learn. The lesson that I believe God wants you to learn in this is this. Don't do wrong to others because you wouldn't want it done to you. That's the golden rule, essentially. God wants you to stop hurting others, not wish that they would experience the pain that you've experienced. And so you have a stronghold, and I have a stronghold, and we've been planting seeds with our stronghold, and soon, very soon, is going to be coming a harvest that we're going to reap as a result of that stronghold. And if you don't change, you're going to get hurt in the same way that you've caused hurt to others. That is a law of the harvest principle. Well, now we get to the harvest of our labor. Because when we've been planting seeds with our stronghold, purposefully planting them here and there and here, and it's working great for us in the short term, well, there's going to come some consequences to that. And certainly, we're going to read about the consequences in Jacob's life. He's been lied to, he's been cheated, and that's going to have some lasting consequences. Listen to Uncle Laban's words, starting in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 29. But Laban said, well, it's not the custom or the practice in our place to marry off the younger sister before the older one. Complete the week of this one, and then we'll also give you Rachel for the service which you shall serve me with for another 7 years. So Jacob did so, completed her week, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban another 7 years. Do you see the consequences, the fruit of his labor, the harvest that he's reaping? How sad it is. He has two wives. And Jacob will always be forever constantly caught between these two women. There's jealousy that's going to take place. And the jealousy is stemming from the fact that Jacob plays favorites, much like his mom and his dad did. All of that to ask you this question. What seeds are you planting in your life? What actions are you deliberately having that is benefiting you in the short term that will eventually spring up and yield a crop that's going to be multiplied to you? Are those good seeds? Are those bad seeds? What seeds are you planting in your life, in your family's life, in your community, at your job, at your church? What goes around comes around. That is the law of the harvest. Let's make sure that what we're planting are seeds which are good. And if you have a stronghold, tear it down, destroy it, get rid of it, because if you're planting seeds with your stronghold, it's going to reap a whirlwind back on you. So that's the first lesson we learn. Strongholds follow the law of the harvest. Here's the second lesson we learn from Jacob's life. Strongholds are amplified through my own decisions. Strongholds are amplified or increased through my own decisions. Now, in case you're thinking to yourself, I'm not quite sure I understand what a stronghold is. Lying and deception, that's not my stronghold. I don't get it. Well, these are a list of some other strongholds that are really, really massive could be in your life. And the first part is to identify what stronghold you have in your life. And then the second part of that is to tear it down. Because if you don't tear it down, if you don't rip it out, it's going to amplify. And that's going to be amplified through my own decisions. Look into what it says here, and you're going to see what I mean in Jacob's life. First of all, Jacob keeps bargaining with God. Back to Genesis chapter 28 now. Flip back to Genesis chapter 28. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Context, Jacob's just been told by his dad, go find a wife in Haran. So Jacob sets out, starts the journey off. And he takes a break and he spends the night and he goes to sleep. And while he sleeps, he has a dream. Do you remember what his dream was? He has a vision, a dream about a ladder going from heaven down to earth. And what's all over the ladder? Do you remember what's all climbing up and down the ladder? Angels, right? What in the world is this dream all about? Well, basically what you need to understand is that Jacob is being shown something that nobody has ever seen with their eyes. What are angels? Angels are basically workers of God. They do what God commands them to do. And so what Jacob is having this dream of is he sees this ladder coming from heaven down to earth, and it's covered with angels, covered with God's workers. So what Jacob is seeing that nobody else has seen is this. God is working even when you can't see it, and even when you can't feel it. God never rests. He's always working. He's always moving. And these angels on this ladder are evidence that God is at work in Jacob's life. To top it off, God is going to verbally now in his dream give him a blessing, reiterate the blessing. And I want to read the blessing for you in Genesis verses 13 through 15 here of Genesis chapter 28. It says, and behold, the Lord stood above the ladder, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The land on which you are sleeping, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 15. I mean, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good blessing right there, right? That's pretty cool. We'd all like that. Hey, you're going to have some land. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to have a lot of descendants. But it gets better. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's a pretty great promise and a blessing too. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to increase you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have my hand on you for the rest of your days until you see the promise fulfilled through you. So God has just reconfirmed this promise to Jacob. How would you feel if you had a dream and God said this to you about your family and about your possessions and about your wealth? Would you be feeling pretty confident about, yeah, be pretty awesome. But that's not what Jacob's feeling. Look at verses 20 and 21. So Jacob wakes up from his dream, and he makes a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, well, then I guess I will choose to follow God. What's happening here? God has just told you what he's going to do for you, and you're just like making another bargain with God. He keeps on bargaining with God. He keeps on trying to make a deal with God. Why would he do that? Here's why. This is what I want you to see. Jacob has a stronghold of deception and lying. And he thinks that everybody lies. I mean, that's been amplified through his own decisions, right? So now he doesn't just lie and deceive everyone around him. Now what's happening in his life? Well, he also doesn't trust everyone because he thinks everyone's like him. That everyone's a liar and a deceiver. And that includes God. He's thinking, God's telling me a lie. But if somehow I can set the terms, if somehow I can control the situation and I can set the terms for God to agree to, well, then it's going to be okay. You see how his decision to trick and deceive has amplified that stronghold in his life, and now he's not trusting anyone, including God? Well, here's the next thing we see. Not only does Jacob, keep on bargaining with God, but now we see Jacob keep on neglecting his family. And we don't have time to read these verses today, but in Genesis 29, starting in verse 31, and then you flip the page to Genesis chapter 30, all the way through verse 24, you get the story of how the 12 tribes of Israel comes into existence. The 12 tribes of Jacob comes into existence. And all of it comes through Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. But here's the thing, if you read those verses, it's a story that is so full of drama that it could be a soap opera. You can read it on your own, but there was jealousy, there was hatred, there was a sick bargaining between the two wives on who gets to sleep with Jacob when. And because Jacob learned the lesson of being passive from his dad, he never is going to set things straight between his two wives either. I mean, as you read all of those verses, the back and the forth and the jealousy and the hatred, Jacob's name is noticeably absent from any of those verses. Jacob should have stepped in and been the husband and the father that he needed to be. He should have stepped in and been compassionate, been assertive, been supportive of his wife's Rachel's barrenness. But strongholds blow up because of our own decisions, and it was his choice to be passive and absent and neglectful and allow these women to fight and quarrel and figure it out on their own. Jacob keeps bargaining. Jacob continues to neglect his family. Here's a third thing that Jacob does. Flip with me now to Genesis chapter 30. We're almost done. Genesis chapter 30. Jacob keeps on deceiving. Starting in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 30 is a remarkable account of this deceptive stronghold that just seems to be amped up in his life. So in Genesis chapter 30, Jacob has finally had enough. He's ready to move back to be with his own family, and he wants to take with him his two wives, Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And he wants to go make a life of his own back with his family. But Uncle Laban comes to Jacob, and he wants him to stay. Well, that seems strange. Before, you're wanting to get rid of him. Now you want him to stay. Why does he want him to stay? Well, because he's used divination. He's basically think Ouija board. Uncle Laban's used a Ouija board to figure out that, hey, because Jacob is with me, I get blessed. Things are going pretty good as long as I've got Jacob here with me. And so Laban convinces his nephew to stay with him a while longer. And here's the conversation as it appears in Scripture, starting in verse 27. But Laban said to Jacob, "If it now pleases you, stay with me. For I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he continued, "Name whatever you want and I will give it to you." But Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it was increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household as well?" And so he said again, "What shall I give to you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock." Verse 32. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one from among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my pay." So through a long series of events, once again what we see happening here is Jacob is on the deception trail. He's continuing to be deceiving. He manipulates the situation, and what he ensures that he's going to get the majority of the livestock, that the best of the livestock. And here's the amazing thing to me. God had already told Jacob, "Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you anything and everything that your heart's desired. I'm going to multiply your relatives. You're going to have it good." And yet, even after he's received the blessing from God, the promise from God, he still goes out and has to control the situation and manipulate it so that he gets the best of the best of the best. And he cheats and he deceives even when he doesn't have to. Why is that? Here's why. Because lying and deceiving and cheating are second nature to him. It's his default setting. Even when he didn't have to, Jacob kept on deceiving. And so if you flip the page now to Genesis chapter 31, naturally, Laban's kids are all up in arms and they're upset and they're mad at Jacob, because Jacob basically has been stealing their future inheritance. All those livestock that belonged to Laban, because he cheated and manipulated the situation, now he's got the majority of the livestock. And so Laban's kids aren't happy with him. And now Laban's not happy with him. So Jacob decides to finally and suddenly and secretly leave Laban. And so Jacob packs up his wives, he packs up all of his possessions, takes all of the livestock with him, and he leaves in the middle of the night in a hurry. And Laban is upset. He's livid. And he goes and he chases after Jacob. And he finally catches up to Jacob. And here's the conversation that they have. And it seems really strange in Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 26. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters as if they were captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre? I want to throw a party for you.' 'Yeah, right. Sure you did, Laban. And why did you not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters goodbye? Now you've done foolishly,' he says. Verse 30. 'Now you have indeed gone away because you've longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" Now this is the first time that Jacob is hearing anything about gods being stolen from him. But Laban did have some false idols that he was treasuring and valuing, and those end up being missing from his house, and he blames Jacob for stealing them. Listen to what Jacob said. He said, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force." Verse 32, "The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what belongs to you and take it back for yourself." So in Jacob's mind, he's like, these gods? I don't know what you're talking about. We don't have any of your gods. But then read the last part of verse 32. "For Jacob did not know that his wife Rachel had stolen them from her father." Why would Rachel take these from her dad? It was kind of like the last ditch. "I'm going to show you, Dad." And she takes this to kind of spite him. And she doesn't tell Jacob she's doing it. Here's the thing that I want to point and bring to your attention. We've been talking about this stronghold. We've been talking about how it's a law of the harvest and how it's going to be multiplied to us. And that's why we need to get rid of it. That's why we need to change our thinking. We've also talked here this morning how that in the stronghold that we have in our lives is amplified and multiplied by my decisions. And so that should encourage you to want to get rid of your stronghold as well. Listen, here's the final lesson I want to share with you. If nothing else would prompt us to change and destroy the strongholds in our thinking, this should. Our strongholds, seeing our strongholds developed in the ones that we love. that should prompt you to want to change the way that you think. When you see the thing that you struggle with and how you've demonstrated that and given that as an example to those who are closest to you that you love, when you see them start doing that, man, you better pump the brakes. Stop it. That should want you to change as a man or as a woman more than anything else. And so this morning, what we're going to do next time I'm together with you is we are going to begin the process of destroying the strongholds. I talked about the strongholds, talked about how damaging they are, but we haven't talked about how you personally can destroy them. Next time I'm with you, we're going to begin that discussion and that study, because we have to destroy the strongholds that are present in our thinking for our sake, for the sake of those that we love, but most importantly, for the sake of God's kingdom. Let's stand together. Let's pray, and then we're going to have our time decision here this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you and celebrate you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for being a God who is patient with us. I thank you for the lessons that we've learned from the life of Jacob and his family. And God, my prayer here this morning is that you would spare us that kind of pain that results from our own decisions. Thank you for allowing us to choose and giving us free will. But Father, I pray this morning that our decisions would line up in accordance with what you would have us do. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the treasure that they are. And I pray, Father, this morning that we would be good stewards of the families that you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we sing our song of decision here this morning, I want to talk about this story just for a moment, because as we've been studying the life of Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah, it can be easy to think, what a messed up family they are. But the thing that I want you to get from that is not how messed up they were. I want you to take home with you today how patient and loving God is. He didn't give up on Jacob. That was the promise that was to be revealed to the nations, to you and to me, to Jews and to Gentiles. It was to come through Jacob. And I want you to see just how loving and gracious and good God is. May we continue to live lives that would please Him this morning.